But if you will, take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. Amen. I like the passage of Scripture that we're reading tonight and that I'll be preaching from. And I've read it so many times. And I think I may have preached on it before, but the Lord never really gave me like a formulated thought or an outline or anything like that. And spent a lot of time in the book of Genesis today and was praying. And I just felt led to go over there into the New Testament. The Lord led me to this Scripture and I read it, and the Lord gave me the message for tonight. And so I hope it'll be a blessing and encouragement to somebody. In Luke chapter number 10, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come." Now, earlier in chapter number 9, we've read this. In fact, a few weeks ago, we preached on it. We preached that message on why don't you just give up, and talking about all the things that if you'll give up, if you'll give up that comfort, if you'll give up those companions, if you'll give up those things, God will bless you and use you and give you that direction that you need in your life, and you can be used and your life will be a testimony for the glory of God. And that's what we found from Luke chapter number 9. And the Lord is calling disciples, and He's performing miracles, and He's raising people from the dead, and He's giving blind people their sight, and He's cleansing the lepers. And here in Luke chapter number 10, it just continues with the mighty works and miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that He appointed 70 to go, and it says He sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. Verse number 2, "Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, nor salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be unto this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city ye enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you." And in verse number 9 He says this, "And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. And see, in this particular passage of Scripture, the Lord has given these disciples these instructions. He's given this direction, if you will. And this is regarding what I believe to be a very evangelistic text of the Bible. A very commissioning text, if you will. And I just want to look at five or six things. I know I say five or six things, but I promise I won't keep us long. But I just want to notice just a few things out of the text tonight, and I hope they can be a blessing and encouragement to us. But first, let's pray. Lord, we love You, and God, we thank You for church. Lord, we thank You for this church and these people, Lord, and Father, for allowing us to be here tonight, gathered under this roof, that we might look into the Scriptures, and that Your Holy Ghost might have free reign in our hearts and our minds, and Lord, that You might challenge us, Father, Lord, through the text, to see the things that we need to see, Lord, that we might serve You and honor You and glorify You with our lives, and Lord, that we might be more effective as tools in Your hands for the gospel ministry. We pray that You'll go before us, Lord, and help me to preach with power, with love, and with a sound mind. Clear my heart or mind of anything, Father, Lord, that might stand between me and Thee. And Father, we'll give You all the glory for it, for truly You're the only one who's worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like I mentioned just a minute ago before we began to read the text, I love this passage of Scripture. I love this text. I believe that this is a soul winner's text. Amen. Now, a lot of times you hear people talk about, they say, well, soul winning's outdated. And they say, well, you can't go door to door in today's day and age. Listen to me, friend. We do it twice a week and sometimes more, and it still works. Amen. You look at the people that are becoming visited this church, or the lady that we led to the Lord down there at the apartment complex. You ask them if it still works. I believe that it still does. And listen to me, Christians were doing that way before Jehovah's Witness were doing that, and Christians were doing that way before the Mormons were doing that, all right? And it's not an idea that we took from these cults. It's an idea that we've taken directly from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and from the pages of the New Testament. In this 10th chapter of the book of Luke, in this gospel account, it's recorded that the Lord Jesus takes 70 of these disciples and He commissions them to go and do a work for His glory. And there's some interesting things I'd like for us to look at in the text that I'd like to point out tonight. First and foremost is what we find in the first verse. In the first verse, we find a holy plan. A holy plan. Look what the Bible says. After these things, the Lord appointed 70, other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. I love the specificity of the Bible. I believe that every word that's in that King James Bible is in there for a reason, and it's in there on purpose. And I believe that God, in His inspiration and in the preservation of this text, has told us of these 70 that He sent out, and He sent them out two and two, and He told them to go to every house. Amen. And I believe that He does this because He has a plan for the way that He wants things done. There is a divine God in heaven, and there is a divine creator and a divine planner who is sovereign over all things. Listen to me. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not a Reformed Baptist, but I do believe in a sovereign God. That's a God who has control over everything. Amen? Amen. Charles Spurgeon said, not one particle of dust that dances along the light that would break in through the blinds is out of place from exactly where God wants it in that moment of time. I believe that not one raindrop of water falls and hits the ocean and lands in the wrong place. It always hits its desired target from an almighty God. And I believe that God, if He cares about those things, how much more does He care about the divine will and plan and work of the propagation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the work that He's called His church to. Amen. And so He is very specific in the way that He does things, in the way that He calls people, in the way that He sends people, in the way that He works on people's hearts. Some of these people on the wall right here, these missionaries that we support early on, it may have been somewhat of a general call to missions or a general call to go and to do these things, because I believe, well, first and foremost, that's placed on the life of every Christian. Amen. It's every Christian's job to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. But somewhere along the way, they convicted these people to reach their home people of the Philippines or the people of Scotland or the people of the government of Kentucky or the people of Canada and all these people and all these places and nations and tongues. God called these people to these places because He has a plan for the way that He wants things done. We see a holy plan in this passage of Scripture. I want you to think about this for a second. I want you to really take a second and let this soak in. I want you to tell yourself this. God has a plan and it involves you. You don't have to say it out loud, but I want you to think that to yourself. God has a plan and it involves me. You say, preacher, how do I know it involves me? Because you're sitting here tonight. Amen. Because God doesn't just save people for no reason. God saves men because He created men to be holy, and we're in the image of God. And when we're saved and we're quickened by the Spirit of God, we immediately have the responsibility of the Great Commission to reach the lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ placed upon our shoulders. And you better believe that every person who's born again has a part in that commission. Amen. If you're here tonight, if you're part of the church, God has a plan for your life and God has a place for you in that plan. God does everything that He does with a purpose, and God does not make any mistakes. I like how the Bible in the book of Jeremiah in the first chapter records the call of Jeremiah, and the Bible says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest out forth from the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. He said, before you took your first breath, I already had planned every sermon you would preach, every place your feet would go, every person that would hear your message. He said, I already had all that worked out before you ever even came on the scene. Amen. God has a divine will for your life. And if you're not doing something each and every single day to seek and to find what that will is for your life, then there is a problem there. Amen. You are part of a divine holy plan. Not only do we see a holy plan in verse number 1, but we see a harvest of plenty. Look what the Bible says in verse number 2. It says, therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. In the gospel account of Matthew, in this same account is recorded, the Lord Jesus is having said, the harvest truly is plenteous, meaning there's not any shortage of work to be done for the glory of God. Amen. He said, preacher, it just seems like everything's taken care of. It just seems like there's nowhere in the church for me to work. There's nothing I need to do. You didn't get that idea from me. Amen. You didn't get that idea from God. Because God has a plan for you. God didn't... Listen to me, friends. So many people... The reason I believe that so many people don't want to serve God is because they compare their behind the scenes to other people's highlight reels, okay? They look at these people and they see these things in their church and they look at all these things and they say, well, I can't serve God like them, so what's the use in it? See, Paul urged that Ephesian church. He said, the ear can't do the job of the eye. Amen. And if the eyes are trying to do the job of the nose and the nose is trying to do the job of the mouth, what's going to get accomplished for the glory of God? It takes all of us synergistically working together to accomplish that which God has planned for this church. The harvest of plenty. What did he say right there? He said, the harvest truly is great. The harvest truly is great. It's not because there is a shortage of harvest. Listen to me. The problem has never been a shortage of harvest. The problem has always been a shortage of laborers. My sister, she's not here tonight, so I can pick on her. My sister, she was in high school, and she's so smart. She's going to school to be a vet tech and all these things, and she's in college, and that's great and everything. And she got her first job here recently. She's working at a little diner called Mayberry's back in our hometown. It's built up like Andy Griffin and all that stuff. But and she got her first job there, and for months and months and maybe even years, when she turned 16, and she's talked about wanting her own money and wanting to do this and wanting to have this freedom and all this job and stuff. And she would always talk about looking for a job. And she'd say, I just can't find a job. I just can't find work. And I'd ask her, I'd say, where all have you applied to? And she said, well, nowhere. I said, listen, that's not how it works. People don't just grab you on the side of the street and say, hey, you want this job? You look like you need a job. That's not how it works. You got to go out. You got to look. You got to apply. And let me tell you something, friend. You go to looking for something to do for God, it's not going to take you long. It's not going to take you long to find something, because there is never a shortage of work in the house of God. There is never a shortage of things that are needed to be done for the house, for the work of God. There is a harvest of plenty. There is a harvest of souls that is plenteous. A great majority of people today that die will die and go to hell. That is the sad truth here this evening. They will die and they will go to a devil's hell. The Bible says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter number 4, he said, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He says, say ye not, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white already unto harvest. He said, listen, there's plenty. It's ripe for the picking. Amen. There's plenty out there to do. There's plenty out there that needs done. And if we're gonna make up our minds to serve God and live godly lives, we are going to have to labor for God. Look what the Bible says. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Listen to what Jesus says. Pray ye therefore. Pray ye therefore. I've heard many a man of God stand in pulpits and preach this as the only prayer request of Jesus. This is the only time in the New Testament where Jesus will mention directly for someone to intercede on his behalf about something specific. And he says, pray for laborers. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Not only do we see a holy plan, not only do we see a harvest of plenty, but we see a heartfelt prayer. That's a prayer that every Christian ought to be praying. God, send more soul winners. God, call more men to preach. God, call more people to the mission field. God, use this person to do this. God, encourage this person. Let me tell you something I've seen since I've been here. I've only been here about 6 months now, but let me tell you something. I thank God for all the people in this church that have stepped up here recently and said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to volunteer my time to do this, because that is people saying, listen, the work of God is important to me. This church's well-being is important to me. And God's people are praying for laborers and he's answering, but we got to continue on in prayer. Say, Lord, send more people. God, call more people. God, challenge more people. Convict more people. This is a heartfelt prayer from the Lord Jesus Christ that we find. It had nothing to do with the amount of the harvest. It was the laborers. Jesus didn't say, pray that the harvest will increase. He said, pray that I can send laborers into this harvest. Amen? Amen. We see the heartfelt prayer here. But we see the herd is protected. Amen? So what do you mean? Verse number 3, Jesus tells him, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And I got to thinking about that. You tell a lot of people that, it makes them want to sit back down. It makes them not want to serve God. It makes them want to tuck tail and run. Amen? But I got to thinking about that, about those lambs and about those wolves. And I got to thinking, Jesus is the good shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep. And if he's going to send them out among the wolves, they're not going without a shepherd. Amen? Amen. Who does the calling and sending for the sheep? Amen. The shepherd. Y'all remember Brother Caleb Lindsay preached that Sunday morning? He preached on Jesus being the door. He preached on that. It says in John chapter number 10, I want to read it. It says, and then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. But he that is an hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine, and the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and shall be of one fold, and of one shepherd. And I love that illustration. I love how he brought that to life to us, and he explained a little bit about that, because when he talked about those sheep going in and out of that pasture, and he talked about that shepherd, and he talked about that shepherd being the door, he said, I am the door. See, when they built those fences back in those days, and those herdsmen, and those, they would hire those shepherds to come and watch their sheep and take care of those sheep. When it was time to bring those sheep in, they brought them in through that gate, but they didn't have a gate on hinges or anything like that set up. They just had an opening just like this. And you know what that shepherd would do? He would get down in that opening, and he would cover it with his body, and he would go to sleep. And if anything was going to get to those sheep, what was going to happen? It had to come through that shepherd. It had to get past that shepherd. Amen. You ever hear anybody say that? You ever hear anybody use that phrase? They say, well, if you want to do this, you're going to have to get through me first. I used to say that when I was a kid. When we were kids, me and my sister, we used to go to a day camp. It was an old church camp out on Poplar Fork, and the YMCA bought it, and we would go to this day camp while my parents would work during the day. And I remember always sticking up for my sister. She was 6 years younger than I am, and I was her big brother, so I was real protective. My mom used to always tell me before we'd start that summer camp, she'd get all worried and she'd say, now you need to watch out for her. You need to look out for your little sister. You need to take care of her. You need to be there for her. And I said, oh, I will. If anybody's going to get to her, they got to get through me first. And so I was with the older kids, the teenagers, preteens and whatnot, and she was with the little kids. And anytime our groups would cross paths there at the camp, I would always try and find her and pick her out and make sure she had a smile on her face, make sure she was doing okay, make sure she was taken care of. And I remember one day in particular, and I hope y'all don't judge me for this, but we had already finished our activities for the day. We'd already swam. We'd already played kickball. We already did our crafts. We already did those things. And it come time for us to get picked up, and all the kids towards the end of the day, they just got turned loose on that camp and they got to do whatever they want. My little sister and her friend, they were at the volleyball court or whatever, and they were sitting down in the sand and they were playing in the sand. And I watched this boy, his name was Michael, he walked right up to those two little girls and he kicked that sand right in their face. I'm telling you, I got upset and I ran over there, and what we call it in West Virginia, I believe that y'all call it the same thing here, a whooping commenced. And I might have gotten in trouble there, and I hope y'all don't judge me for it, but let me say this. That instinctive, protective that instinctive protectiveness over my sister kicked in. I believe that's how the shepherd is with his sheep. Amen. He says, I'm not just a hireling. When the wolf comes, when the dangers come, when the troubles come, he says, I'm not going to be running. I'm going to be standing in front of you. I'm going to be taken care of. And so he tells his sheep, he says, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Many of people, we talk about stepping out and serving God and doing things by faith and getting called to do things for God. And many a times you step out by faith to do that. And the devil, he starts to lick in his chops and he says, I'm going to nip it in the bud. I'm going to take care of this early. And it seems like the devil will throw the whole kitchen sink at you. Some of you guys have been there before. You get to serving God. You get to making choices for God, and the devil wants to throw everything he's got at you. But let me tell you something, friend. We've got a good shepherd in heaven who's there to watch over us, there to take care of us. And when he lets his sheep out to take pasture and he lets them out to go into that harvest, you better believe he's right there to take care of us. Amen. We see the herd is protected. Amen. But we also see a heavenly provision. Look what the Bible says in verse number 4. He says this, and I've oftentimes thought of this scripture. He says, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes nor salute any man by the way. Think about that for a second. These men, no doubt, they're getting ready. They're ready to go and preach the gospel. They're ready to go preach repentance and faith and the kingdom of God and all these things. They're ready to go to all these doors and tell them, listen, Jesus is here. If you're sick, he can heal you. If you're dead, he can raise you from the dead. If you're a leper, he can cleanse you. They're ready to go and do these things. But Jesus says, don't take anything with you. He said, I know you've stocked up. I know you've saved up. He says, don't even carry purse nor scrip. Think about that. He's asking them to display faith. Amen. He's asking them to go out and to display faith and trust God. You know, when God called me to preach, I had this big old plan for what I was going to do with my life and what school I was going to go to and everything. And when God called me to preach, I had people in my family, not only people in my family, but friends of my family who I looked up to and who I admired my whole life. They said, you can't just do that. You can't just go preach. You can't just go into the ministry. You can't just do this. And I told them I believe that it was really God that had called me to do this. And they said, well, what's your backup plan? Or what's your fallback plan? Or what's your this and that? Or you better do this because you're going to starve and you're never going to make money. How are you going to have a family? And all these things. And oftentimes my mind has recalled this scripture where Jesus sent his disciples out and said, carry neither purse nor scrip. And I think of the Old Testament. I think of how God took care of Abraham. We've been studying about Abraham. We've been preaching about Abraham. God took care of Abraham. He took care of Isaac. He took care of Jacob. I read plenty about Jacob today, and listen to me. There, remember what we preached about the other day? What we preached about the other morning? How that God came to Jacob and he showed him that vision of the ladder and he said, I'm going to go with you wherever you go. He says, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you. My presence is going to go before you. I've been reading a little bit today following that particular passage of Scripture. Listen to me. Jacob ran into some trouble. Jacob ran into some hardships. Jacob ran into that brother Esau. Remember, Esau was wanting to kill him when he left home? He comes around to Esau, and Esau's got 400 men with him. And he doesn't know what to do, and he's hitting the panic button, and he says, split up the camp and hide these people just in case they kill the rest of us and get all the goats and all the sheep and all the calves and all the cows and all the servants, and I'm just going to offer them up to Esau. I'm going to do whatever I can to save my tail. But God said, listen, I've got you covered. I'm going to protect you. Didn't I say that I was going to go before you? Didn't I say that I was going to multiply your seed and make it as numerous as the sand of the earth? And God reassured him that he was going to take care of him. He took care of Jacob. He took care of Joseph. Amen. When he was in that pit, when he was in that prison, when he was in Potiphar's house, and he took care of him in the palace. Amen. I didn't even mean to alliterate there, but praise God. Hallelujah. He took care of him the whole way. Amen. Took care of Moses. Amen. Took care of Moses, didn't he? When he was in that camp. And he was called out, not to any longer be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Called out of all that riches and comfort in that palace. And he took care of him in that wilderness, didn't he? And he took care of those murmuring, complaining camp of Israelites when they came against Moses. God was feeding them with bread from heaven, amen? He fed them with angel food. Took care of him, took care of David, didn't he, when he was running from Saul? And later, when he would run from his son and the kingdom that had turned his back on him, he took care of him, didn't he? Took care of Elijah. He sent the ravens to bring meat for Elijah at the brook of Cherith. Listen to me, if you don't believe God can still do that today, you're wrong. I believe just as surely as I'm standing here in the flesh, I believe that God could take care of somebody just like that in just a miraculous fashion. I saw one preacher from Texas, he put a tweet out this week, and I saw it and I liked it. He said, we had an unexpected bill come up and it was $212. I didn't know what to do, and I asked some of my friends to pray about it. And he said, my boss from the job that I worked before I went into the ministry called me, and he said, hey, I don't know how this slipped my mind, but he said, I don't know how this escaped, but he said, there's $212 unaccounted for, and it was a check for you that you never got, and he mailed it to him. Amen. God can provide exactly when you need it. Amen. Amen. He told those disciples, he said, carry neither purse nor scrip. He took care of Elijah that way. He took care of Daniel in the lion's den. Those hungry, starved lions, see, they would starve those lions out so that the first thing that came down there, it didn't matter if it was a bag of rocks, they were going to tear it up. And God kept his man safe, and he shut the mouths of those lions, and God took care of Daniel. He took care of those Hebrew boys when they threw him in the furnace, didn't he? When they come out, the ropes are burned off of them, but their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. Amen. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. He'll take care of you. Paul said, but my God shall supply all thy need according to his riches and grace in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Listen to me, Christian. God is going to take care of you. You stay obedient. You stay faithful. You step out by faith and say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. He'll pave the way. I can tell you from experience here tonight, he will take care of you in ways that you never thought were possible. And not only do we see a holy plan, a harvest of plenty, a heartfelt prayer, the herd protected, and a heavenly provision, but the last thing I want us to notice is we see a healing plea. A healing plea. Let me explain this to you here as we look into the New Testament. Let me teach something real quick. At this time, in this day and age, when Jesus was walking the earth, there were these things called sign gifts. For a little while after Jesus ascended, these apostles still had sign gifts. He would give these disciples these gifts because they didn't have the complete revelatory Word of God yet. God had not completed the written Word of God to man yet. And so he gave them these gifts where they would cast out devils and where they would bring healing on people and where they would speak in other tongues and they would do these things. And it was a sign for the testimony of the truth of the message that they were bringing. Amen. That's what it was for. And so he appoints these 70 also to go into these houses and to knock these doors and to tell these people that Jesus is coming, that the Messiah has arrived, that the Christ is here. And that was Jesus' plea. He gave them all that power, and he gave them all those gifts, and he gave them all those things for one reason. Look what it says in verse number 9, a healing plea. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. That's what they were preaching. They were preaching, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And Jesus, that Messiah, that promised one who was to bring healing to his people, had come. Now listen to me very carefully. I don't agree with any theology that presents itself in saying that God had a plan B, okay? Listen to me. The church was not a plan B, okay? Supersession theology is not biblical. The church didn't replace Israel because Israel disobeyed. God knew Israel was going to disobey. God knew that wild olive branch was going to be grafted in. You look in the Old Testament, amen, it talks about the church. Amen? But God did all these things for one reason, to propagate the truth of the gospel. Amen. The harvest is plenty. We have that divine protection. Jesus prayed for those things. God goes before us. God blesses. God allows us to have the things that we have here at this church for one reason, because this is the only hope for a lost and dying world. It's Jesus. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 19, later on in this book, Jesus would say, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is the only hope for a lost and dying world. Jesus is the only hope for someone tonight who's outside of these walls, who's dying and going to hell. Their only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Their hope isn't in the government. It's not in a preacher. It's not in a church. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so the important thing to remember, when Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord will send laborers into the harvest, he's sending forth laborers because there's people that need saved. There's still a harvest that's plentiful to be brought in. And God needs people. God needs soul winners. God needs preachers. God needs people who will yield themselves to God and say, God, whatever it is, I'll do it. The only thing that's going to bring healing, the only thing that's going to bring peace, the only thing that's going to bring salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And these disciples went out to these houses and they said, listen, Jesus has come and He's your only hope. You know what we do on Thursday evenings and on Saturday mornings? We go out and knock on doors. We say, listen, Jesus has come and He's your only hope. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just one moment tonight? With every head bowed and every eye closed. I hope something said in the message tonight has challenged your heart. I hope some of the scriptures have challenged your heart, because listen to me, friend. God needs people. Maybe you need to be more bold in your faith. Maybe you need more conviction. Maybe you need God to just give you that little extra push. Maybe you need the Holy Ghost to come up next to you tonight and lead you to this altar. Won't you come and kneel before God and say, God, I'll do what it is you want me to do. God, I'll be that person you want me to be. God, I'll be that person that you've called me to be. I know that there's a plan that you have for my life, and I want to be a part of it. I don't want to miss out on that. If that's you tonight, would you come to this altar? If you can't come to the altar, would you raise your hand and say, preacher, pray for me? God bless those hands. God bless those hands. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, Jesus will and can save you if you'll call on His name. You've heard the preaching. You've heard the gospel. I'm familiar with every face in here tonight. Let me tell you, friend, if you're in here and you're not saved, quit playing church. Quit playing games. God really will save you. God really will change you. And God has a life for you that's so much better than the life that you're living right now. If you're in here tonight and you're unsaved, would you raise your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I've ever truly been saved. I want you to pray for me. Nobody looking around but me. I wonder how many Christians in here tonight raise their hand and say, preacher, I want you to pray that I can get a hold of this thing and I can be part of God's plan. God bless those hands all over the house. I invite you to come pray tonight.